Morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. I believe that's on page 1200 according to the bulletin. We read from the beginning of Romans chapter 8, get some of the context. It's going to be specifically verse 12 that we're going to spend most of time thinking about, but not exclusively. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would bless our time meditating upon your word this morning. Lord, that you would provoke in us thoughtful contemplation of what is said. Lord, that you would give discernment to what is read and what is preached, that we would understand rightly what you've written down for our benefit. Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear that which is enduringly true in all ages, that which we need to hear this morning. But Lord, that you would also give us eyes to see and ears to hear, or eyes to see our own heart, that we would not merely think about how badly our neighbor needs to hear this sermon, but why we need it. Lord, show us that which is dark and that which is hidden, that which has been excused. And Lord, give us the strength by your Spirit and the courage by your Spirit to let your word have its effect in our hearts and to do the work of the sons of God, rooting out that which remains the old man. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our point this morning is that you don't owe you anything, actually. So the sermon title was You Owe It to Yourself, but that was ironic. You don't owe you anything. You do owe yourself. I can't put it that way. You deserve, no, what you want, what you need. What you need is Christ. But you don't owe you anything. This, in some ways, is not unlike what Paul has said back in Romans chapter 6 and 7. In 6, he says, you were a slave to sin, but that's not your master anymore. Don't obey it. You don't need to do what it says anymore. Has no power over you. Quit obeying it. Quit offering your members up as service to it. And he makes clear in chapter 7 that there's an ongoing fight. The fight isn't over. The battle's won. The war is won. But the fight rages on in you. That which was old, that which was sinful, continues to have its influence upon you, and you need to fight. But he says it a little differently here in this discussion now of who you are alive in the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. He says, you're not a debtor to the flesh, which I think is very similar to, again, that whole no longer give yourself in service to that old dead man. But it puts it differently. He says, you're not a debtor to the flesh. And that's a curious thought. That's a curious way of saying it that I think provokes a little bit of contemplation of the ways in which we see ourselves as debtors to the flesh. How does that play itself out in our thought process? And I want to think of this within a setting of, it's flu season, right? So bacteria and viruses and all the sorts of things are being cultured in the sinuses of people across this room at this very moment. But we'll stay away from that and say, some of you have canned, right? Which is a strange way of saying that you've jarred. Jarring is that process where you put food into jars and you put the lids on them and you store them for the winter. But I think even those of you who haven't jarred or canned know full well that if we were to pour some of last night's dinner into a jar and fit it with rings and pop tops, you don't put that into the pantry, right? You put it into the fridge, and the fridge cools things down and, you know, slows bacterial growth. But if you put it in the pantry, even with the pop tops well sealed, even if you manage to get it to, you know, pop down, you would find in a couple days that the lid had popped. That it wasn't nearly as appetizing as it was when you put it in. And it probably would be unsafe as well as unappetizing, and it might be sort of exploded and leaking out onto the shelf, right? So you know that there are rules with regard to canning, what you can can. one of my first experiences was I thought I knew what I was doing. I canned some chili, and that was there was plenty of meat in the chili. I was giving it out to neighbors, and right. No one died, thankfully. But you're chuckling because there is this thing that happens. I believe it's related to Botox, but it's botulinum something. And it has this tendency to, you know, sort of create a shell or a cuticle or whatever it is around itself, and it can endure very high temperatures. And while it might not compete well in other environments where other things are growing, it does quite well whenever everything else has died, and it comes back to life and it grows, and then you open it up and everything smells good and the chili looks delicious, and then you eat it and the whole family dies, right? This is botulism. And so there's this whole process. You boil the jars and you boil the lids, and then you put them in the oven and you get the oven up really hot, and then you boil whatever it is you're putting into the jars, and you set that in and put the lids on carefully without touching too much on the inside. And that is all to make sure it's sterilized, that as much is dead as can possibly be dead. And even when everything that's dead that can be killed by that, you even then have some things you want to take into account. So people will tell you you want to create either a salty or an acidic environment. So you either want tomato sauce. Salsa works well because it's acidic. And sometimes if you're using meat, you salt it hard. And these create environments that would inhibit anything that might have not quite been killed off, right? Hopefully you have killed it, but if you haven't, you've created an environment that is unhappy enough that nothing's growing. So I want to think about the environment. You know, Romans 7 makes it clear that not everything has died. I mean, it's lost. It has no hold over you. It has nothing to say to you. That man you were, that woman you were, has been put to death, died with Christ. Sin's power over you has died. And yet, not unlike that insidious botulism, right? Something remains that is still dangerous. And we can create an environment in our hearts that allows that to thrive more than it ought to. And we can create an environment in our hearts that is quite the opposite. But there are certain environments that are very dangerous. Take, for example, the famous thermos under the car seat, right? You know, you pull out from the stop sign a little too quickly, and the kid says, "There's my thermos," right, as it rolls back from under the front seat to the children's feet. And what do you say? You say, "Don't open that." Whatever you, don't open that. How long's it been there? Because you know what you're going to need when someone finally opens that. And you want to be in like outside in the backyard. You want there to be welding gloves and a face mask. And it's going to be a horrible thing because a thermos under a car seat is the perfect environment to grow horrible, horrible things that should not be, right? Because it's going to be chicken soup or milk that was in there last. You know this. And that, don't think about it too much, but that sort of image is, I think, verse 12. Okay? Verse 12, take a look at it. Verse 12 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption." So in a moment we're going to be talking about adoption, but you are not a debtor to the flesh. And you think, what does it mean to be a debtor to the flesh? Well, what was the flesh? He's been speaking about the flesh, and the flesh is not body versus spirit primarily, but that which was natural, old, born sinful, that which had been practicing its sin and getting good at it for so long before knowing Christ, that which naturally comes to you, those tastes, those preferences that were native to you before Christ made you alive. And those tastes and those preferences and those habits that somehow continue to keep their grip on you in some way, right? That's the flesh. That old man that Paul's telling you to put off. That old man that Paul's telling you aren't anymore. That old man that doesn't actually have any authority over you at all, and yet somehow we keep giving ourselves in service to it in some small way, kind of listening to what it's saying. And, you know, when it says, like, "You would like that," we're like, "I would like that." It's having its Jedi mind trick over us far too often. Paul says, you don't owe that anything. You're not a debtor to that, actually. And we know what it's like to be a debtor to someone. When the phone calls come, right? Don't pick that up. Don't answer that. Who is it? Don't answer that, right? When you see someone, you used to be friends with them, but now you owe them money, right? You used to wave when you saw them, and now you have to act like you didn't see them. Head off the other direction. Or maybe you feel like you need to do what they say because you owe them money, and if you say no, then they're going to bring that up, right? If you say no, they're going to remind you what you really owe them, and you really owe them a lot, so you're going to kind of have to say yes to all these things. Paul says, you don't owe you anything. And if you're like me, you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I don't really think I owe me very much. You know, I don't really think I owe the flesh anything. Who's ever had that thought? Like, I owe my old sinful self something. No, but I think there is a way we put it. Because we do find ourselves feeling owed. And sometimes it's not so bad, and sometimes it's really bad. It comes into our heads like this. I've been working hard. I deserve a break. I've been what? I've been good. I deserve a little indulgence. I've done plenty. Someone else can do it. They've got a lot out of me. What does it matter if I take this? I'm still young. I can make some mistakes. I've been good for so long. I've been married to the same person for 30 years. I've only been married for 5 years. I deserve better than this. Or whatever it is, and it really can come in all sorts of ways. Even if we're just talking about food for a minute, right? Like as soon as you say, I've been good, what are you gonna put in the blank that goes right after that, right? It's not like I deserve a salad. Nobody says that. Like when you're walking past the cabbage and you're like, I've been good all week. I can get some purple cabbage. No one's ever said that. As soon as we say, I've been good, as soon as we say, I deserve, or as soon as we say anything that seems to indicate that we've earned something, we deserve something, we owe ourselves something, whatever goes in that blank is usually something we think we shouldn't do most of the time. Or maybe we shouldn't do it all, right? It's, I can get a soda. I can get some ice cream. I can get some fast food. Maybe none of that's sin. So we're just saying that generally speaking, anytime we have that sort of self-talk to ourselves, we are about to justify why it's okay to do something we think we shouldn't do. And that's why we have to actually have a conversation with ourselves, because we have to convince ourselves that it's okay to do this thing we know we shouldn't do. Right? Paul says that you don't owe you anything. And as soon as you find yourself talking that way, thinking that way to yourself, be on guard, because probably whatever it is you're about to do or about to say or about to insert into the blank is wrong. And that environment, that I deserve, they owe me, it's like that thermos, right? You couldn't sterilize a thermos enough to put it under the front of a car seat and make that a safe thing to open up after a week or two. Like there's no laboratory equipment that will make that safe to put under the front car seat, because the environment is too good for something to grow that's going to kill you. And Paul says here in verse 12, you are not a debtor to the flesh. And when you act that way, you are creating an environment that is very dangerous. When you start coming home and feeling like I deserve more than this, I deserve more respect from my kids, when you start looking at your car or your house or your spouse or your kids or your job, and you start thinking about what you deserve, what you owe you, what they owe you, we have just put together a beautiful terrarium that's going to grow filthy, filthy, disgusting things in your life. And it's going to do it, and you're going to feel so good about it the whole time, because you've excused yourself. You've made it okay. You've created an environment that is both dangerous, disgusting, and excused. You have told yourself why it's okay. And you can let any number of things now go on in your life because you have told yourself why whatever grows in here is okay. I deserve it. I owe it to me. Everyone should understand. They see how hard I work. And it will continue to come up. It'll sort of circle round. You know, you say, I owe it to myself. I've been good. You're like, oh, that's not the attitude I want to have. But I have. We can very easily get ourselves into a mindset that will enable us to excuse anything because we come to think that we are owed something. He says, so brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For you live, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Sin sort of has a way of doing its thing, of growing, not unlike that botulism in the jar. You know, it's maybe someone else is looking on and it's foaming and getting disgusting, but you know, it has a way of growing within our own hearts in such a way that it looks quite okay, acceptable. We've made room and excuses for it. We've come to the place where we can see it not for what it is, but for the perceived benefits. But then, whether we get caught or whether the Lord opens our eyes or whatever it is that happens, when we actually look honestly at what's been going on there, we're surprised. We're shocked. How did this happen? How did I get here? How did I ever allow this to continue? Because it's obvious. It's going to kill you. Don't eat that. Right? Don't eat that. And yet, this is the sort of thing that can grow, and somehow we don't see it for what it is. Paul says, you obey that, you act like you owe something to yourself, you do what it says, and you're going to die. You're going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will live. Now, what does that mean? Go back a few verses, because I think there's a tendency we have in the whole of chapter 8 to sort of read this as an over-spiritualize it. And by over-spiritualize it, I don't mean over-spiritualize it in the right way, but in the wrong way. He's talking about life in the Spirit. He's talking about the sons of God being guided by the Spirit. He's talking about living in the Spirit. And very simply put, there is no spiritual life outside of God who is Spirit, outside of the Holy Spirit who gives life to our spirits and to our bodies, as he says in just the next verse. And so we need to live according to what it is that the Holy Spirit who has given us life directs. We need to be guided by the Spirit. And that means, you know, this is not speaking of closing your eyes and pointing your sword and asking that the Holy Spirit would guide you and direct you. This is the Holy Spirit enlightening your mind to understand the principles of the Word of God, the law of God, that you might order your steps according to His royal law of love, His royal law of liberty. And so he says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. How do you set your mind on the things of the flesh? Well, I think it's a good principle that where your mind goes, the rest of you follows. The things that you are spending your time thinking about, the things that you are spending your time talking about, meditating upon, investing meaning into, if I had that, if I did that, these are the things we set our mind on, and these are the things our actions follow. How did we get here? Well, we put our mind on it. We thought about it. We let it consume us. We idolized it, and then we walked in it. What would it mean to set our mind on the things of the flesh with regard to verse 12? When we allow that shaping of I deserve this, or they owe it to me. When we allow that to become the environment, it allows for us to put our mind on any number of things, filthy things, dirty things, shocking things, and to feel fine about it. We can even know we should be ashamed of it. Like, it's something that we feel fine about. And we don't want anyone else to find out about it because we know that would be bad. But that doesn't give us a hint that it is bad. We can still go on living comfortably with it. I can continue doing this and feeling good about it, even though I know well enough that I need to be hiding it from you because it would be shameful if you found out. And yet, I can continue enjoying it because somehow I think I owe it to me. I think you owe it to me. I think it's okay. We set our minds on the things of the flesh. We allow these sorts of thoughts. We allow the old man to convince us rather easily that you owe it to me. And we allow our mind to continue walking those paths until it becomes very comfortable, very normal, hard to think otherwise. And it says we set our minds on the things of the flesh and we die. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It turns out that when that becomes our mode of thinking and our mindset, we can't come round to think rightly, to grow a taste for that which God has given us and said is good. But when we set our minds on the Spirit, when we set before us those beautiful things, those things of good repute, those things the Lord says is good for us, those things we know are good for us, we live. We live. There is sort of this odd dynamic where, you know, remember someone with a shirt that said, exercise now, Chipotle later, something like that, right? Or, you know, like we're going to do this thing so that I can undo this thing in just a little bit. But if you're really serious about whatever you were doing in that first part of the sentence, exercise or study or whatever it is, something that's good, you know, ideally you'd be like, exercise now, purple cabbage later, right? I'm going to do more of that which is I know to be good for me, more of what is going to get me to my goal. I've done all this work. Why would I undo it? I've done all this work. Why not go, you know, continue that good work that God's working in me? And it ought to be seem very strange that we would say exercise now, Chipotle later. Like, why would you do that if you're going to do that? Right? But it doesn't seem strange because we're so comfortable with this mindset that says, I'm going to do something to excuse my behavior later. In fact, maybe the only reason I'll do something is so that I can feel good about something else later. They call it in the psychological literature self-licensing, right? So I'm going to do something and then I'm immediately or shortly after, sometimes it's even like, I haven't done this for a while. I haven't done this bad thing for a while, so I deserve to do it. It's been 3 days. Any number of ways that, there's no way for me to stand up here and talk about it that doesn't sound strange and sick, right? Like, it's like, nobody wants to hear this. But we do it so regularly. Paul's point in verse 12, he says, back in chapter 6, you don't owe that old man anything. You don't have to obey him. You don't have to do what he says. And here he says, you don't owe that old man anything. You don't owe you anything. And as soon as you are saying to yourself, I deserve a break today, as soon as you're saying to yourself, I've been good, I can, you need to hear in that thinking that you are creating an environment that is incredibly dangerous for whatever comes next in that sentence. You're creating a situation that is just asking for trouble. Turns out nobody died of the chili I gave them. But you would not for that reason tell me to go ahead and do it again. In fact, if I told you that I was giving you chili, you wouldn't say like, well, it worked last time. No, you would say, you've created an environment to kill me, and the fact that it might not doesn't give me any reason to think I should eat this. Quite the opposite. say, that's a dangerous thing. I'm going to stay away from that. I'm not going to allow that to grow. I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. But it comes down to an identity thing. Because when you say, I deserve, when you say, I owe me, when you say, however you put it, I've been good, you are saying something about yourself that is not a true statement. It's not who you are. And this has been the point Paul's been making for so many chapters, and he keeps coming back around to it. Who are you? Well, you're not a slave to sin. Who are you? Well, he's going to say here, you're an adopted child of God. That's his next point. What do we deserve? What are we owed? Who are we? And if I know who I am, maybe I know what I deserve. If I know who I am, maybe I know what it is I owe myself or anyone else owes me. What do the scriptures say I am? Well, Paul said here, we're dead in sin. Paul said here in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And wages is a very interesting word because, of course, wages are the things that you've earned, yeah. So I owe, or you owe, or God owes me what? What have I earned? And he puts it as death. So what I've naturally earned because of who I am is death. But that's not what I've received. I've received life graciously by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm no longer the man I was, the man who thought the world owed me something, but who had really only earned death. I'm in fact the man who can now say in Romans chapter 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. I stand in this grace that Christ has earned for me. I'm a new man. It would be very strange to hear that new man now saying, I deserve a little indulgence. But more, we're told, have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in very nature God, did not account equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped, but he'd emptied himself, and he took on the form of a servant, right? And he became obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Christ, being who he was, humbled himself. Didn't say, what do I deserve, but gave it up. And he lived a life how? He lived a life saying, it's been a hard day, I deserve a break. Lived a life where he said, what's a little dabble? It's just once. No, he lived a life where he said, I did not come to serve or be served. Sorry, I did not come to be served or serve myself, my emphasis, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This, here is the one who deserves all things, and yet laid down all of those rights and never said, I owe me, I deserve. Although he did. He didn't deserve an indulgence in sin, and that wasn't in his heart. That's just our own thing because of our old man. But we're told that this is the attitude we should have. And it's always difficult because as soon as we start to say what you deserve is purple cabbage, we're all like, right? Like, why would you eat that ice cream when you could have purple cabbage? Like, even Dr. Stahl is not sitting on the edge of his seat, right? No one gets excited about this. And it's a problem. Because as soon as I say, like, you don't need to indulge yourself and to give yourself those sinful pleasures that seem to hold so much relish for you, you can come to church. You can sweep your neighbor's yard. You can speak respectfully to your parents. You can diligently do your schoolwork. You can, and no matter what I listed, it would sort of sound like I'm saying, why would you eat that ice cream when there's all this sawdust? And that's the way our hearts continue to think about these things. But this is not the way the scriptures think of them. The scriptures say things like, "He who has not spared his own son, will he not give you all things?" Life. He who sows to the flesh, he who puts his mind on the thing, I'm sorry, sows to the spirit, he who puts his mind on the things of the spirit, it is life. It is good. It is fulfilling. This is the language. It's not sawdust. It's life, and life abundantly. Well, almost anything that is worth eating, keep coming back to food, I'm sorry. Almost anything that people look forward to eating takes a little bit of processing in the right environment. You know, cheese. Can't make cheese in Kansas. You make it in a moldy old New York basement, right? Or in, you know, some strange cellar in Italy or France. You need to have the right bacteria and environment to grow what's there. Kentucky, Ireland, Scotland, and I guess Japan all say they've got the corner on various whiskeys. Meat. Gotta put the salt on it. Gotta put it in a cold basement. Otherwise, you're not going to have anything delicious. You just have something rotten. The environment in which you need to stay away from is that which says, "I owe me. I deserve." But keeping your mind on what you do deserve, really. Do I deserve better kids? Do I deserve a cleaner house? Do I deserve a higher paying job? Not according to the scriptures, although all of those things are worth putting your heart to and working at. I deserve death, and I've received life. And I'm to have the mind of Christ, which does not count equality even with God a thing to be grasped, but is willing to give up everything in service to Christ and service to others. And that's the environment where we really grasp what we deserve and what we have. And in that environment, good things grow. Things that are not only edible, you know, like, yes, you can eat that. Just smell it first. Not only edible, but delicious. All of the most delicious things you pay the most money for at the grocery store ferment in some way. Chocolate, cheese, all of it. It takes time, it takes the right environment, and it makes it into something you're willing to spend much more for than you ever would in its raw and natural state. And in the environment that the Lord wants you to have in your heart, one in which you know full well you deserve hell, but you've received life and the abundant life in Christ Jesus. In that environment, something grows that is delicious, that is beautiful, that is life-giving, and that those around you will want. It's not sawdust. It's delicious. You're going to look back someday at all that stuff that you excused under the sink of your heart. And it's going to make you gag. Even though for a long period of time you sort of excused it and covered it up and hid it and felt good about it. You're going to look back at that and you're going to go, "I can't believe I left that in me." You don't owe you anything. Don't let yourself think that. You don't owe that old man anything. Don't do what he says. Let's close with prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear how often we use this language to excuse our sin. Lord, that you would make our ears attuned to all the self-talk goes about excusing behavior and creating an environment in which we will allow almost anything to grow unhindered that will kill us. And Lord, we ask that you would make us wise to see all the various ways we will say it that really just mean the same thing. And Lord, we ask that you would make us wise to catch it in all of its manifestations. Lord, that we would not live in a state of owedness, feeling owed, but rather we would live knowing that we deserve death and we received life, and all that we have is for you. Lord, we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. Let that be the identifying characteristic in the environment of our heart. Lord, we pray that you would enable us not only to recognize when we are using this language of being owed, but also, Lord, we pray that you would remind us who we are as children of God, sons of the King. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.